Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now these are the scriptures that we of San Francisco give you who are attending here. And it is interesting as you consider them to realize that the Apostle Paul must have given a lot of thought to the penning of these words, because it's so comprehensive in relation to our call and what we should do. And in our preparations here, we've attempted to take into consideration, as we said before, what is best for us all as children of the Lord. I like Paul's approach here about how God has given us the knowledge of him and of our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If you look at the margin, that word to should be by. And it tells us how God calls us. He calls us by his glory and virtue. And if you think back over your Christian life, that would first begin to attract us to God was the revealment of himself through his plan of the ages. When we began to see what God was like, we began to respond and come to him. So he calls us by his glory and virtue by revealing himself to us through the plan of the ages. And then also, it says, they're given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And I like to think of how the Apostle Peter might have first thought of this when he wrote it. Peter might have wrote it that God gave unto us precious promises. But you remember Peter as an apostle, before being spirit begotten, had the thought that he was going to be a prince on the earth under the Messiah. He was so jealous of this particular thing that he enjoyed thinking about, that he armed himself to protect Jesus. And Jesus permitted him to do it. But I'm sure that Peter and the other apostles had those instances in their daily lives when they talked about what it would be like to sit on one of the thrones of Israel in the judgment of the tribe of Israel as men upon the earth. But how much different it was when they learned that the apostles and all who were the body of Christ are to be joint heirs with Christ in the heavenly realm. I can imagine Peter first writing this, according as his divine power, whereby are given unto us precious promises, and then he read it over, and then he changed it. Given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And we can't begin to comprehend what is our inheritance if faithful. But as Peter said this, he desired to exhort his brethren concerning what they should do. And then he starts in. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And this faith, of course, is the basic faith that we had, that we inherited from Father Adam, and the devious route it must have taken to get to us, that made us capable of understanding and believing, because many people in the world who are good people are incapable of faith during this age. But he says, to this faith, add your faith virtue, or decision, or fortitude. And that's one thing we've desired to do in preparing this convention for you. From the talks you hear, from the fellowship you engage in, and from the discussions that are entered into, we sincerely pray that it'll make all of us come out of this convention with new resolves. We're going to serve the Lord faithfully and better and with all our might, with our heart. This is one of our desires as a class. But it says, add to this faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And we sincerely trust that your body of knowledge as a child of God will be increased at this convention. We have tried to be careful of those that we invited to serve. We want to be sure there are brethren sound in the truth, clear in the truth, that would present a proper message, a balanced message to you. And I believe we have been successful in getting this type of brother or elder to serve you. Of course, to get the knowledge, you must listen to what they say and be in the meetings when they say it. Perhaps have your Bible with you to watch and follow along, because we have responsibilities in getting knowledge as well as those who impart it. But also, we believe that there's more than just hearing speakers at a convention. The very first convention that was ever held was held because of a reason, because of a problem. You remember, it's recorded in the 15th chapter of Acts. I remember in the photodrama, I think the words were, this was the first apostolic convention. But they were having trouble, the brethren. There are some who came among them who insisted that they should be circumcised. And in the 15th chapter of Acts, and the 5th verse we read, as it gives us a prelude to this convention, and there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And in this instance, you remember Paul and Barnabas, who were up in Antioch. The church got so stirred that they were sent down to Jerusalem to discuss it with the elders. There was a purpose for the convention, besides just fellowship and discussing the truth. They came to consider the matter. And the elders and apostles came together for to consider this matter. Remember how each one who had experience got up and testified of his experiences and the results of the Gentiles seeing the truth and not being circumcised. You remember the rather interesting ending where James said the right thing at the right time. After Peter had gotten up and told about how God had more or less directed him to take the message to, had directed him to take the message to Cornelius, then James got up, as we read in the 13th verse. And after they'd held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, I want to say something. Now he says, Peter declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophet, for it is written. And this is what we want to do. Go to the Bible. Prove it by the Bible. And be sure that it's what God says in his word. Be certain of it. Because of this, we designed a special meeting here at this convention. It's called Essentials of the Truth. You'll see it in your program. I think it's on Saturday night. It may be just a bit different than you would have worded it, but because of things happening in our day, we realize that there's a need, as that convention was held there, to consider something. There's a need now to consider something. And we want to read you what the class sent to those who participate in this particular roundtable discussion, Brother Bleachers, Brother Hall, Brother Lorenz. Dear brethren, last year at the Sylmar Convention, the San Francisco class scheduled two evening meetings for a general discussion of the subjects, the sin offering and the messianic reign. From comments given at that time, plus letters received since, it is evident these sessions were beneficial to the brethren assembled. This is interesting because the First Apostolic Convention considered a question which was paramount among the brethren of that day. Perhaps all conventions of a general scope should be aware of and consider questions which concern the church of their day. In our day, some brethren are discussing which truths are essential to a clear knowledge of the plan of the ages, especially for those who teach. Some may immediately reply, all truth is essential. And to this we would reply, amen. That's right. However, in sincerity, we must all admit that it is possible we could each hold individual views which differ from those of other consecrated brethren, but would not interfere with nor distort our concept of the plan of the ages. To illustrate, we have heard of one brother that believed all Jews or Israelites who have lived will be restored to life within 2 years after the kingdom's establishment. We do not share this view, but we believe the holding of this concept would not disturb the plan of God, nor interfere with our belief concerning his character, nor distort what we consider is his will for us. In Brother Russell's day, there were conditions of belief which arose that compelled him to express his viewpoint regarding essentials of truth, and his forthright approach is most clearly presented in the reprints, page 5981. And I quote from the article, quote, "Let us make a distinction between the positive teachings of the Bible, the doctrines of Christ, and the slightly variant ways of expressing those doctrines. We're not to expect any two persons to use exactly the same words, but there are certain doctrines which are fast and immovable from the viewpoint of the majority of Bible students. Any not in harmony with these pretensions should not be encouraged in the slightest degree, but on the contrary, should be discouraged." And then the end of quote. "We request you, brethren, to submit to us before the convention your list of these certain doctrines which, in your opinion, are fast and immovable. In the panel discussion, we request that you be prepared to outline why you believe the doctrines noted are essential. It is our desire to discuss these points in the spirit of tolerance and goodwill, having in mind the blessing of our brethren who attend." Now, this we sent to these brethren because we believe this is a bit of knowledge that should be discussed. And we believe that the brethren should be assembled and hear the discussion of it, because it is something being discussed amongst the Israel of God of our day. But now when we get to knowledge, it isn't just the speakers and your participation in their talks or hearing their panel discussion, but we also have a question meeting scheduled for Sunday night. And the reason of that is that we had letters that we received from brethren who come here from sparsely settled areas that said they would like to hear a question meeting. One sister sent in a question that she'd like to hear discussed. Some of us who are in larger groups forget, perhaps, some who are in smaller groups and don't have the privilege of exchange of ideas to the extent that we do. Now, in our class, there's Sister Madge, who isn't here because of physical infirmity, and we wish she were. But she told us that several years ago, we used to have little questions and discussions after meeting during a little informal lunch period. And she said, you know, that was the most productive of good insofar as me learning the truth of any study I was to. where we could engage in dialogue or ask questions and hear them discussed back and forth by the various brethren. So we've scheduled that for your consideration. And something else. Let me read you this. Now, some of you brought your children here. Some brought their grandchildren here. This was a letter that went out. We're so pleased some of you brought your children to Asilomar. These wholesome surroundings and the instructions they will receive will be most beneficial. And then we went on preparing a program for them. One sister made a tabernacle that we're going to use, a miniature tabernacle model. We've scheduled very many sessions for these children where some of the brethren will serve who are visiting brethren, and some will be teaching them, some of the sisters. And this is important. This is very important. How many here had parents in the truth? Will you raise your hands? I would say it's 75%. We're inclined not to give the attention to our children that we should. I think of something that happened in the Old Testament. Remember when Samuel was so discouraged about Saul going astray. Samuel got a message from the Lord. And then Samuel spoke to Saul as recorded in 1 Samuel 13:14. And these are the words of Samuel. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He said he has sought him a man after his own heart. Now this must have been a cherished bit of truth to Samuel, as well as a bit of discouragement, because he loved Saul. And when he saw selfishness enter into Saul's nature and express itself, it bothered him. But he knew that somewhere in Israel, God had picked out a man to succeed Saul. And you remember the account in the 16th chapter of Samuel, when he went to the house of Jesse under the pretext that he was just going to offer sacrifices, because he was afraid that if Saul knew what he was doing, Saul would show his vengeance towards him. And how he went through the sons of Jesse that were grown, until finally they sent for the little David. And can you imagine the feeling of Samuel when he saw not this man come in, but the boy? Probably in his teens. There was the man after God's own heart. And we don't look at children that way. Our life is so short in relation to eternity that God sometimes sees in these little children, 5, 6, 8, 10, 15, the flower that this bud will produce. And we have a responsibility to provide for those children, to see that they have the truth. Your parents did, you 75% out there. They saw that you got a knowledge of the plan. So, first of all, you must see that they're exposed to it, and if there's a way of them learning it, see that they learn it. And I've always been little confused in my mind by some brethren that would say, well, I don't make my children go to Sunday school. If they want to, they may. And yet, we realize that a small mind is so immature that if it were left to the small mind, they wouldn't go to any school. But we insist that they go to the public schools, don't we? Because the law realizes that the child is not capable of making that type of decision. And so we believe that we have a responsibility. If there's a place where our children can learn the truth, we should see that they're there to learn it. And that's true here. You've brought your children, your grandchildren, and we've got a wonderful Sunday school program arranged for them. And maybe some of the buds that are here are flowers that God sees in his mind and can be used mightily by the Lord here or in the kingdom. We don't know. So these are some other plans we've made. And then getting back to Peter's outline here, he says, add your faith, virtue, fortitude. Add to that knowledge. We've tried to provide some means of gaining knowledge here for all of us. Then he says, temperance or self-control. And we realize how much need there is of us attempting to control ourselves. And I like a statement made by one long ago. By lighting successive small candles of self-control or willpower, we at last generate a beam that illuminates our entire life. And then this is important. And the self-control is helped by realizing the incentive. What is our incentive? And then he says, add to this self-control patience. Now you'll have a chance to exercise some patience here. I don't think you'll hear them sawing the logs, as Bill said, because Mrs. Philbrook said we told them to stop at 2 o'clock when you people started. But there may be some inconveniences where you sleep, and the walls are thin. Like we said one time, in some of these places, if somebody sneezes on the far side, everybody in the house says, God bless you. They all hear it. Somebody may snore. You may have some unpleasant experiences with each other that you have to exercise some self-control and patience. But the Lord expects us to do this. We trust this won't be the case. We trust that you'll all enjoy your meals, enjoy your place where you stay, and your fellowship. But if anything irks or irritates, remember that Peter said that we should add to our temperance patience. I expect after saying that we'll hear nothing about the weather from now on. But then he says, add to your patience piety, which is reverence or true appreciation of God. We believe a setting does help one to become reverent. We like the thought of whoever this reverential soul was that designed this building. Have you read the psalm that's on the big beams that surround the building? I'm sure that when you're here in such a place that's so beautiful, near the ocean, in this natural setting, it does lend itself to reverence. But we who have the truth don't need such surroundings to appreciate God and to love Him. Because the knowledge of the truth itself provides this reverence for God that we should have and should manifest. And I think of an example of that, of Paul in the prison at Philippi. Here this man, Paul, our brother, and Silas had been stripped of their clothing in the town square and beaten by vile, vicious men. And then their feet were put in stocks in the inner dungeon. And they say that this was a portion hewn out of the rock that was the foundation of the jail. And there they were immobilized in these wooden stocks, their bodies aching from the cramped condition, their bodies sore from the beating. And yet Paul and Silas, under those adverse conditions, could so recall the promises of God, His faithfulness, their relationship to Him, that at midnight hour, we're told, they began to sing psalms together. So the setting is good here for reverence and for thinking of God. But the true setting has to be in our hearts. And that comes to an awareness of the Heavenly Father. One of the Psalms states it beautifully where it speaks of Jesus. It says, I put the Lord at my right hand that I should not be moved. And that's being aware of God in our lives. And certainly we can be aware of that here and appreciate all that He's done for us. And then says to this, we're to add brotherly kindness. And that comes sort of in proper sequence. Because when you think of it, when you appreciate the Heavenly Father, then we should appreciate those whom He's chosen. And if He's chosen one, we should attempt to love that one as we know the Father loves us. Because really, true brotherly love is based upon an appreciation of the Father's love for us and an appreciation of the Father. And any time we're critical and harsh, unduly so and unkind towards our brethren, to that degree we've forgotten for a moment our relationship to God. Then, it says, add to that love, which would be the sum total of all of these things that Peter's mentioned. We believe with brotherly kindness you'll have an opportunity this convention to manifest it. I remember one sister back east, now gone to her ward, that says at conventions she'd get exhausted. She said, I've just become exhausted. And then I found out what was wrong. I was trying to take in too much around me. So as I began to meet certain brethren and sit and talk to them quietly, she said, I began to find out about the brethren, their background, and I began to become enriched spiritually. And you know, this is true. We can't have close talks with everybody, but try to settle upon some that you don't know and look for some who are a little shy. All of us, as a rule, are basically shy. Some who don't seem to be are just better actors than the other. But if some are so shy they have not found out how to act differently, look for them. And find, let's spread ourselves thin, so to speak. Not confine ourselves to one or two or three. And as we do, we'll have rich experiences to find out the background of the individual, how the Lord worked in their particular life, and drew them to the knowledge of His will and His plan. We'll be blessed by it. So, in this brotherly kindness, at this convention, we provided a chance for you to express it, for us to express it. And let's try to do it to the best of our ability. And then love is the sum total of all of these things. And then Peter says something in conclusion. We must conclude. And then he says, and if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That barren says idle. You'll be witnessing. And we've tried to do this here. We've got two radio programs scheduled for the area and one TV program. Because we believe every convention should have a witness given. It so seems in the past that we have been so unsuccessful doing it here, at this location, that we've tried to have the radios, newspaper ads, and the TV program. And this makes me think of something that comes to me at this point. When we witness, we appreciate the dawn. I know I heard some brethren be critical of the TV programs and the radio programs about the type of the message. Some say that it isn't strong enough. What should be the message that we give? I remember talking to a brother from the JWs recently, talking about the message we're to give. He told about the strong message they give, which is not scriptural and frightening. So I read this in Galatians. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he had to repeat this. He says, now, I want you to get this point. Wait a minute now. He saw some sleeping. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. And what is the gospel? Notice, the third chapter. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. There is the gospel message. And I thank the brethren at the Dawn because they've been faithful in preaching the gospel message, the message of the coming kingdom, the blessing of all the families of the earth. And you who are here, analyze what caused you to come into the truth. It was the knowledge of the kingdom, because that knowledge revealed God unto us. And so we here are glad to cooperate with the Dawn brethren and attempt in our little way to hold up their hands, they who have been so faithful in sacrificing and giving so much to see that we had means to preach the gospel message of the kingdom, that in the seed of Abraham would be blessed all the families of the earth. And then, in addition to this, we think of this last thing that Peter says. He said, "And if ye, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And I like that thought. That abundant entrance. You know, I probably mentioned this before to some of you, but did you ever go, like, to a hospital to have a checkup? They have you get into a robe. They say you go down to the second floor room C, and you sit there, getting a little embarrassed. Other people come in and look at you. Then they call you into another room, and then finally you're called into another room. You've lost all dignity. You've had these experiences where you wait. Now, wouldn't it be awful if when we're taken into the kingdom, here we are, a new spirit being, we don't even know where we are. Somebody comes and says, "You sit over there for a while, we'll call you in a minute." And you wait there and they call you in. But God says that, Peter says that we'll have an abundant entrance. When we go beyond the veil, there'll be those there to welcome us. And we'll feel we belong. There'll be warmth. And I can think of what I want to do, some I want to see, and you can too. I want to see the apostles. I want to see my mother, my father, my brother. I can think of others too, and you can. I think of Bob Nash. I think of Joe Brown. I could go on, and you could go on. Some that I want to see. And I feel that if we're faithful, when we go beyond the veil, some of these will be there to welcome us into the kingdom. And then there'll be no misunderstandings, no heartaches, no parting, but we'll have for us the rich privilege of putting into action what we've preached so long, the blessing of all the families of the earth.
Thank you, Brother Fay. We know Brother Fay is a salesman, and he was speaking positive, saying we'll be in the kingdom. And the product he has to sell is very easy because it's been given to us. As he was speaking, I was thinking, because I got here yesterday with a few, and we did a little work around here, and the Peace Corps was meeting here, and they left most of them today. And he mentioned image, and I saw there was a group over there last night, and not having anything to do, I walked up and down a few times just listening here and there what they had to say. And they were speaking about image, identity, problems. And you just wish, as all you have done in your time, that you could have sat down there for 15 minutes and told them the whole thing, but they wouldn't have had ears for it. And so we know, we have been privileged that we know what the Lord has planned and what's going to happen. We'll have a blessing here, and the formula is simple. If you give a blessing, excuse me, you receive a blessing. Brother Fay mentioned about the young people, and there's a program, and there will be programs over at the administration building. And from 3 to 4 will be a time today for all groups to go swimming. He said we won't mention the weather, but this is not really ideal weather for swimming, except the pool is heated, and of course the young ones can take it. No wonder George Bernard Shaw once said, "Youth is such a wonderful thing, it's a shame to waste it on children." Also, some of you may not have known, though, but our dear sister Scruggs had a heart attack a little over a week ago. For a while, she was in intensive care, and I've heard just a little while ago she's no longer in that place, in that room. She's doing quite well. She's trusting in the Lord. We are also, and we know that what is best for each and every one of us, we can trust the Lord to take care of. Likewise, the management has suggested and asked that the food t- tickets that we get should be put upon our lapel that it may be seen, because there are many groups here, and strangers do wander in from time to time, and they like to keep them out. Also, no ticket, no food. And if you forget to have it on you or near you, you'll have to run back to your place. It also gives a chance to those who are strangers to each other, having come in from different states, to know who you are by seeing your name. And someone unable to be here from Rutherford, New Jersey, they wrote a little message and sent it in yesterday. It says, "May we ask that you convey our sincere Christian love to all assembled at Asilomar." It's signed Mildred and Beverly Hooper, Rutherford, New Jersey. If anyone has difficulties also in the securing a room or of anything pertaining to the grounds, it's best to see Sister Faye or the chairman of the day or any of the San Francisco class. But your best thing is always to go to the administration building. And in the morning, the rising bell will be at 7 a.m. That's the first bell to get up. And the second bell will be at 8 a.m., which is the time to go down to eat. I know one year there was some confusion. Everybody thought that at the first bell it should be down, and they were down right after 7. Well, you can be sure the first meeting was well attended. Well, we know Brother Fay has given you the hand of welcome. We all have, and we expect to have 4 glorious days away from the world. And Brother Fay has chosen for his closing hymn what has been our theme for the conventions each time we've met here, "How Great Thou Art." Now, this is in the front of some hymn books, and in others it's in the back of them. And some don't have it yet. But the majority of the books have it either in the front or back. "How great thou art." Next meeting will be approximately 5 minutes. Brother Fowler will speak to us. The first day, of course, things are a little tight, then it sort of spreads out. So it would be best, I think, to stay right close together. And now Brother Fay will close with prayer.
Our dear Father, we come into thy presence in the name of our Lord to thank thee for the truth, for the calling from thee, for the knowledge we have of thy coming kingdom. Help us to serve thee aright. Help us to be a blessing to each other at this convention. Be with us as we fellowship. We pray and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.